One day our King will return for his own. And what a beautiful day that will be when Jesus returns for his bride. But until that day, we have a mission. You know, Jesus, before he ascended, said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so until our King returns for his own, we remain on mission. 52 years ago, a group of people left a church that they knew well and came and planted a church here on the West Mountain. And we are here now, 52 years later, as West Highland Baptist Church. And God has been good to us. And it's part of our DNA then, as a church that was planted, to be a part of planting churches. And so as this summer, I was looking at our preaching schedule, and we usually share the pulpit with various of the pastors at our church, but we also often bring in guest speakers. And I really wanted to have someone who was involved in church planting to come and speak to us, someone who's right on the front lines of gospel ministry, seeking to plant a church where a church doesn't exist. And I also really love the idea of those that are young people who have grown up in our church and giving them a chance to preach and share their story as well. And so Nathan Captain is here with us this morning. He checks both those boxes, someone who is part of church planting currently, as well as someone who grew up at West Highland. He basically started attending West Highland at the age of 4, he said, and grew up here many years at West Highland. He did summer internship here at West Highland. When he was in high school, he sensed the call to ministry, and so when he graduated high school, he went to Heritage College for his bachelor's degree, and now he's continuing on there for his seminary, for his master's. While he was at Heritage, he got engaged to his now wife, Elaine, who's up there, and now they have a 9-month-old daughter, Elora, who grandparents that are here, Rob and Linda as well, just love. And Nathan has 2 sisters here as well, Colleen and Lauren, who also love their, brother and, but especially their their niece. Upon graduating from Heritage, Nathan also did 2 years of an internship at Liberty Grace Church, which is a church plant now about 10 years old in Toronto. And now he's been 2 years now planting a church in Baden, Ontario. Now, I know all of you know where Baden is, but I didn't know where Baden was but prior to getting to know Nathan. And so it's a small community in between kind of Kitchener and Stratford. And so I'm excited that Nathan's here. He's going to be sharing from God's word this morning. And I think it's important for us to hear from someone who's on the front lines of gospel ministry, someone who's not just going to be preaching about faith, but is living it out with a young family. And so let me pray for Nathan as he brings God's word. Lord, I thank you that you will one day return for your own. And we pray that as a church, we'll be ready for you, Lord. But until that comes, we want to be faithful to your mission that you've given us, to make disciples of all nations, whether that's to the ends of the earth or even in our own province. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning as we hear from your word, as Nathan preaches from it, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hearing the challenge to live a life of faith wherever we're at. And so, Lord, would you speak through Nathan this morning? In your name, amen. All right, Nathan.
Well, good morning, everyone. As Jamie said, my name is Nathan Captain, and it is such a privilege to be here back at West Highland. And I grew up here. This church has been and will always be my home, and a very special place in my heart. And so to be able to be back here now to share with you a bit about what God's been doing in my life and the church planting journey I've been on, as well as to look into God's word, is an incredible privilege for me. And, you know, as I think back on kind of the last 5 years or so, and everything that God's done, everything that's gone on, in a way, it feels like a bit of a whirlwind of what's all that's gone on. You know, I think back to when Elaine and I went in to have our very first meeting about church planting. You know, we were still newly engaged, and we were sitting down with Tom Haynes. He's now the regional director of FEB. At that point, he was the church planting director. But anyway, we sat down with him, and our intention really was just to get a bit more information about church planting. We didn't know entirely what it was. We didn't really know what the process would look like, and so we just wanted to get a little more information. And it's safe to say for both Elaine and myself, walking into that meeting, meeting, we had absolutely no idea the path that God was about to open up in front of us. And yet, God has led us down this road of church planting, again, really over the last 5 years or so, I can confidently say I've seen God be so incredibly faithful in this in so many ways. You know, I think about going and spending 2 years at a church plant in Toronto. For those of you who know me, the idea of me being in Toronto would have been quite a shock, and I know it was for a lot of people who heard about it. Because growing up, if there was one place that I never, ever wanted to be for any reason, that would be downtown Toronto. It was a big city, there was a lot of people, it stressed me out. It was a place I never wanted to go, and I never would have claimed to want to live there. And yet, that's where God ended up leading Elaine and I to be trained on what it looks like to church plant. It was certainly out of our comfort zone, and yet I'm so thankful that that's where God took us. It was an incredible blessing. We loved our time in Toronto, and we were really sad to leave it, but we were thankful for the training and the teaching we were able to receive there before God brought us to plant a new church in the town of Baden. And so this morning, before we look into God's word, I just want to take a couple minutes and share with you a little bit about the church planting process that we've been involved in, a bit of why we're planting this church, and what's been going on over really the last 2 years since we began the process of planting. As Pastor Jamie mentioned, Baden, it's a small town just about 15 minutes west of Kitchener. Not a lot of people there. It's about 6,000 people, made up mostly of young families. And on the one hand, if you're just looking at Baden on paper, it's a really easy community to overlook. You know, again, it is very small. It's mostly a bedroom community, and it's close to a lot of much larger cities, very close to Cambridge, Kitchener, Waterloo. It's not even that far from Toronto. And many of the larger communities that it is close to have a lot of really strong and healthy churches in them. So it would be easy to look at Baden and look at kind of what's around it and think to yourself, okay, that general area is covered. Baden's okay. They're close to a lot of stuff. There's no real need to focus there. And yet, when you actually look at Baden itself, within the town of Baden, there are no evangelical churches anywhere in the community. And that was one of the first things that Elaine and I noticed that really started to help us see the need for a church plant to exist in Baden. And there was one question, we just couldn't get it out of our heads. No matter what we did, it kept coming back. This question of who was in Baden to reach the people of Baden with the gospel. You know, for Christians who lived in Baden, there was a lot of great options, wonderful churches that they could go to. And yet there was no one who was focused specifically on reaching the people in Baden who did not know Christ. And so the more that we thought about that question, the more God helped us to see that there was an incredible need that existed in this town. A need to have a gospel-preaching church that sole focus was to share the message and the hope of Jesus Christ with the people of Baden. And that's why the mission of Baden Central Church is we want to introduce the hope of the gospel into the heart of our community and the homes of its people. You know, we believe that God has the power to transform the lives of the people in Baden. We believe that through him they can find hope and they can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that God would use us and use Baden Central to begin to meet that need that he's helped us to see in this community. And in the time that we've been planting this church, we have seen God moving in incredible ways. Now, he is working in people's hearts, and he is providing for the church in ways that we never really thought possible. You know, just back in January is when we started having our very first public services in Baden. You know, we were meeting on the last Sunday of each month in the evening, and we were sharing space with an older Lutheran church in the community. And that was a wonderful place to be, and it helped us kind of get started, get the wheels turning a little bit. But just in the last couple of months, we've been able to rent a building of our own. You know, there's a historic Presbyterian church building. The church itself, it closed down during COVID, and the building's been standing empty for quite some time. And so now we're able to rent in that space. And it's a building that's ours now, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week as well. And again, you have to remember, Baden, it's not a large town. You know, there are not a lot of buildings in Baden that would easily facilitate a larger church gathering. It's mostly made up of a lot of homes. And so the fact that we're able to have a building in Baden where we can hold services on Sunday is an incredible testament to the faithfulness and the provision of God. And our prayer is that that building and the way that we use it would be a blessing to the people of our community. And we're praying that it would be a place in Baden where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed week after week after week, where people know that they can come, and when they come there, they will find hope, not from us, but from Jesus. And beginning in September, we're going to be meeting every Sunday in this new building, which we're incredibly excited about. Again, as we've started using this space, we've been using this terminology of establishing a gospel outpost in Baden. Again, that place that can be a shining light where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed in a community that really, really needs it. And again, throughout this process, as we've been planting this church, God has been so faithful, not just in his provisions for the church, but also in the ways that he's opened doors for us to get to know people in the community and build relationships with those around us. I'll just give a couple quick examples. Back before Christmas, I got a phone call from a guy. He lived in Baden, and he was going through a really difficult time in his life. Now, he'd worked with a Christian before, and so when he hit a tough time, he thought to himself, I might as well reach out to the church and just see if there's someone that I can talk to, someone who can maybe help. Now, he didn't know me from a hole in the ground. He got our church's info just off of the website. And so he reached out, and he and I got together. We had coffee and just talked a little bit about what had been going on. And to make a long story short, only a couple of weeks after I first connected with this guy and had coffee with him, his situation kind of hit rock bottom. Things got really, really tough for him very quickly. And through that, I was able to have the ability to walk with him through some of those dark times and to help him see the hope that Christ brings in the midst of struggles and trials. And now, as I still continue to meet on a regular basis with this guy, we're able to have conversations about him wanting to be baptized and about him wanting to share with others about what Jesus has done in his life. And again, this guy just randomly reached out to us. It's not that we did anything spectacular, it's just that God was working in this community. He was working in the heart of this guy. And now we've been able to see how he's changed as God has continued to work in him. Another example, even just the building where Elaine and I live, it's a small building, about 12 units, but even there, God has given us so many opportunities to get to know the neighbors that he's placed around us. You know, a number of our neighbors, they're young couples, and they're just kind of entering that stage of life of having their first child. And so Elaine and I, as we just had Alora about 9 months ago, we've had an opportunity to connect with them about that and share a bit about our experience, some things that worked for us, some things that were kind of challenging as we adjusted to being parents. And as we've talked with them, we've also been able to share about how in the days that it was difficult and adjusting to having a new baby around, that we were able to find hope, that we were able to find strength in Christ. And so again, we're so grateful to see how God is moving in Baden. That as we've been planting this church, he is working in people's hearts. He is working in this community. And throughout this entire process, we are so grateful for the many different family and friends who've been supporting us, whether that's financially or supporting us through constant prayer. And every time I get up and go to work in Baden, I can feel the prayers of so many people who have been keeping our ministry in mind and praying for us on a very regular basis. And we're grateful for the many churches who have come alongside us and supported us through this, including West Highland. We're so thankful for your continued support as well. And we're so excited to see what God is going to continue to do. Already he's doing amazing things, and we can't wait to see what is going to come next. And so if you want to know more about kind of what's happening in Baden, I could talk for much longer about everything that's happening there. But if you want to know more about kind of what's going on and keep up to date with things, you can check out our website. We've got social media, all of that. And Elaine and I would love to chat with you after the service if you'd like to hear more about any of that, what's going on. And, you know, throughout this entire process, we've still got a long ways to go. It's been 2 years, but church planting, it's a long and a slow process. But we're so excited to see where God is going to take this and how he is going to work in the community of Baden. And we're praying that he will continue to use us to share the hope of the gospel with this community that desperately needs it, that as we continue to step out in faith, that we'll continue to see him work. You know, that idea of just stepping out in faith and seeing how God is going to work, how God is going to use that faith, that actually leads right into the message this morning. Because what I want to do in the time that we have together is I want to talk specifically about faith. You know, Hebrews 11, it starts out giving us a very famous definition of faith. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Again, that's an incredibly well-known verse. Many of you have probably heard it before. But have you ever stopped and thought about what does that actually mean? And what does it look like to live your life with that kind of faith day in and day out? When you're in the church, you talk about faith so much, but what does it mean to actually have faith or to live by faith? Those are all questions that I kind of want us to be thinking about and considering as we look at 1 Samuel 14 this morning, the passage that was read for us earlier in the service. A little while ago, I had the privilege of preaching through a portion of 1 Samuel, specifically the portion of the book that focuses on King Saul. It tells the story of how he became the first human king in Israel. And as you read those chapters that focus on him, you very much see his rise and his fall in those chapters. You know, when Saul starts out, he begins almost like a kind of decent-looking potential king. And yet, as time goes on, very quickly you begin to see him go downhill. And again and again and again in Saul, you see these examples of incredible arrogance. Saul repeatedly rejects God's word. He disobeys what God's told him to do, and he decides his way is better. He'd rather do things his own way than listen to God. And as he does that, you see that downward trajectory. You see the impact of those decisions. You see that Saul's sin costs him dearly. God comes to him and says, "Saul, I'm taking the kingship away from your family. You are not going to be the king. This is not going to pass down to your sons." It cost him so much. And yet it didn't just cost him. Saul's actions and his rejection of God, it also left the entire nation of Israel in a state of complete disarray. And he was the one who was supposed to be leading and protecting the nation as their king. And you see a great example of this. If you back up a little bit into 1 Samuel chapter 13, you see kind of what was going on in Israel. They were facing the threat of the Philistines. And spoiler alert, this is not a good situation for Israel. This is not going well for them. I want to read for you the last couple verses of chapter 13. It says, "Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears.' But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and setting the goads. And so on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash." And So it's really not looking good for Israel here. And if you back up even a little further than that, you'd see that in the face of this threat of the Philistines, the Israelites are so dismayed, they're so afraid of them, that they're actually hiding in wells and in tombs to get away from them. And this is to the point the Philistines, they've managed to completely cut off any method for Israel to arm themselves to fight back. And they actually have the Israelites coming to them to pay them to fix up their farming tools. And so the only two people in all of Israel who had any kind of weapon were Saul and Jonathan. And so overall, things, they're not looking good for Israel here. And yet this is the situation that they were left in under Saul's leadership. They were suffering the consequences of his various failings and sin. And yet it wasn't just Saul. By extension, Israel was suffering the consequence of their own sin here in rejecting God as their king, saying to him, "We want a king like all the other nations." God warned them this is what was going to happen, and surprise, surprise, that's exactly what happened. And so if you look through 1 Samuel and you read this story of Saul, it's an incredibly heavy thing. You know, you see the weight and the impact that sin has. And that's not an easy thing to wrestle with. And you would hope that as time goes on, Saul would get better. Maybe as we come to chapter 14, it's going to be better for him. And yet that's really not the case. The failures for him are just going to continue. And yet that's not the only thing that you see in chapter 14. Because really, as you go through the chapter, there are two different stories that are in view here. On one hand, you have the story of Saul, and it talks about kind of his thoughts, his attitudes, and what he does in light of this Philistine threat. But then on the other side of things, you have the portion of the story that focuses on Saul's son, Jonathan, and what he does in response to all of this. And there's a big contrast given between these two. But what I want to do specifically today is I want to look at the portion of 1 Samuel 14 that talks about Jonathan. Because in the midst of stories that show us consistent failures and the impact of sin, Jonathan gives us a much greater example. Because in the midst of all of that, Jonathan stands as an example to us of incredible faith. And so as we look at this story and the different events that unfold here, we're going to make three different observations regarding Jonathan's faith. And really, these are three lessons for us to learn about faith in our own lives, how we can follow the example that Jonathan sets here. And the first observation that I want to make, really, it focuses on the basis or the foundation of Jonathan's faith. What's driving him here? You know, following that description of Israel's situation at the end of chapter 13, chapter 14 starts out by saying this: "One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." And so here's Jonathan, and he's looking out at Israel, and he's looking at the situation that they're in, and he comes to the conclusion, this is not okay. Something has got to be done about this. Things cannot stay as they are. And so he goes to his armor bearer and he decides if something needs to be done, he's going to try to do it. And yet again, it's the motivation behind what he's doing there that's so important to see. You look at verse 6. "Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few.'" That is an amazing verse. Really, it's at the heart of this entire story, and it shows why Jonathan is doing what he's doing. Now, the actions that he's taking here, everything that he does, this is not coming from his own frustration or anger at the situation. Okay, that's not what's driving him. It's not a hatred towards the Philistines, and it's not some prideful need for Jonathan to defend his honor or the honor of his father. There's something a lot greater than that that's motivating Jonathan in this. You see, as he talks about the Philistines, he refers to them as these uncircumcised. As he looks at them, he's not just viewing them as his enemies and the enemies of Israel, but actually as the enemies of God who are oppressing God's people. And because of that, he's driven to act here, absolutely convinced of God's ability to fight for him. Jonathan's actions here, they're motivated entirely by a deep and a genuine faith. Though it's interesting to note, when you look at what he actually says, he says, it may be that God will work for us. You know, other translations take that and they say, perhaps God will work for us. And that's an interesting thing to see here. You know, you're not really used to seeing language like that when we're talking about faith, this idea of perhaps, maybe God will do this, but who knows? You would expect Jonathan to say, let's go over to the Philistines because God will work for us. And yet that's not what he says. But what you do see here is something very significant about the faith of Jonathan. There's one commentator, there's a guy named Dale Davis. He writes this, that people think that to say perhaps cuts the nerve of faith. That if faith is faith, it must always be certain, dogmatic, and absolutely positive. Faith, however, must not be confused with arrogance. Jonathan's perhaps is part of his faith. He both confesses the power of Yahweh and retains the freedom of Yahweh. Faith does not dictate to God as if the Lord of hosts is its errand boy. Faith recognizes its degree of ignorance and knows it has not read a transcript of the divine decrees for most situations. You see, faith, it's not always that this absolute certainty that God will do this or that. The kind of faith that we see in Jonathan here is a deep and unshakable belief that he can, that God is able. That belief that nothing can hinder the Lord. There's no person, there's no situation, there's no obstacle that's too great for him. And there's no means that are too small for God to work. And regardless of what happens, God remains in control. Another commentary I was reading, it pointed out how much more striking Jonathan's statement is when you consider its context. That there was absolutely nothing about the earthly situation that Jonathan or the rest of Israel was in. There was nothing about this that would have given him any certainty that any of this was going to turn out well. Like if you were looking at this situation and you were crunching the numbers, things would not turn up looking good for Jonathan. You got one guy with his servant, one sword between the two of them against a well-outfitted army. No person's going to say that's likely to turn out well for you. And yet Jonathan looks at the Philistine army and he says that there is nothing that can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And in that, he's making the claim that even if all of this went up in flames, even if Jonathan and his armor bearer went and they were killed, it would not be because the Philistines were too much of a match for God. You know, as Jonathan is looking at this situation, his own abilities, the odds of success, that's not even entering into the equation for him. You see, this faith, the kind of faith that Jonathan shows in this passage is a faith that is entirely based on God alone. And I mean, you hear that and you think, that sounds kind of obvious. Like, okay, of course, faith is based on God. And yet it's that idea of God alone that I think can be a bit more of a challenge. You see, I think so often we like faith that's tempered by our own reason or our own sense of control. We're fine with faith as long as we can retain some degree of certainty about what's going to happen, as long as we still have some control over the situation. You know, when it comes to faith in places and in situations where the outcome's not clear or we don't have any control, that I think is where we tend to struggle a lot more. And quite often we prefer a faith kind of like Gideon from the book of Judges, And Gideon, who gave God test after test after test to see if God really would do what he said he was going to do. And Gideon, who wanted to have as many people as possible joining his army and fighting Israel's enemies so that they could have the best chance of success. Like Gideon wanted to reduce the margin of error to basically nothing. We say things like, God, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to put my faith in you as long as the risk to me isn't too great if you don't come through on this. You know, God, I trust you, but no offense, I just want to have a couple backup plans in case you don't do what I want you to do. I want to stack the deck in my favor just to be safe. We say things like God, I'm fine to trust that you're completely in control. I believe that as long as my job situation is stable. Now, I'm okay with the idea of faith as long as my bank account stays full. I'm fine with faith as long as I don't have to face a situation where I actually really need to have faith. We say to God, I promise I have faith. I trust you more than anyone. I have all the faith in the world. Just please do not test me on that. And if I'm being honest, that can even be a struggle for Elaine and I as we're planting a church in Baden. You know, we're doing what we're doing. We're in Baden because we truly believe that this is where God has led us. And we have faith that he is going to work, that he's going to do something amazing in this town, in his way and in his timing. And yet sometimes I sit down and I think, man, it would be so nice if everything just went according to plan. It would be so nice if I could just control all of the outcomes. You know, you put a plan together and then everything goes the way you want it to. Man, that would be nice. You know, I love church planting, but sometimes it would be nice if church planting didn't take so much faith. And I can think even of times in the last couple of months where I've had those types of thoughts. And yet it's in those times that I need to remind myself that faith has nothing to do with me. It's not about my abilities. It's not about my plans or strategies or anything like that. True faith, it has nothing to do with me. It's all about God. You know, for Elaine and I, this kind of faith is looking at the town of Baden and the people who live there and saying there is nothing that can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He can do it. And by his grace, we're praying that he's going to use us in that process. But he's going to be the one who works, not us. Because genuine faith, it's not based on you. Faith is not based on ourselves, slightly helped by God's input. True faith is in God and God alone. So that's the first thing that we see here from Jonathan's example. The second thing that we see about faith in this story is that the genuine faith leads to action. You know, you see Jonathan's words, and they're amazing. Nothing can hinder the Lord, and you see in that his confidence in God's ability to work. Even if there's no earthly way that makes sense, and yet as you read on, you see Jonathan, he's not just saying these things. You know, this isn't just lip service for him. He doesn't stand on the safe side of the river saying, if it's God's will, he's going to work here, and then just sit back and wait. Jonathan looks at the sword that's in his hand and he goes to his armor bearer and he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's nothing that can hinder the Lord. And then we see what he does next. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. And Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place. We will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. This shall be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And so Jonathan looks across at this situation. He says, God can do this. And then he actually gets up and he goes to fight the Philistines to see what's going to happen, to see what God's going to do. And to be clear, if this didn't go well for him, like neither of these guys was coming back alive. Like this was a do or die situation. There was no backup here. Without God, they didn't have a hope. And yet they went because their faith was more than just words. It led them to act on it, to do something about it. And this is such an important thing for us to see. Again, using the example of Baden Central, you know, we believe that God is working. You know, we believe that our faith is in Him and Him alone. And yet still, He's given us a responsibility to be active in working diligently to see this church planted. You know, he called Elaine and I to Baden because there was work that I believe He wants us to do there. God's called us and He's placed us in this position because I truly believe He wants to use us to reach the town of Baden. And yet what would happen if we looked at Baden and we saw the need there and we said to ourselves, yeah, I bet God could use us. I bet God could use us to plant a church there. And then we just sat back and went about our business and did nothing about that. Honestly, if we did that, God would still work. I mean, if He wants there to be a church in Baden, there is nothing that is going to hinder Him, not even us. And yet if we did that, we would have lost out on the blessing of being a part of how God is working. See, genuine faith leads us to action, and a lack of action will often signal a lack of faith. You know, if Jonathan had said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, now I hope someone else goes over and does something about this, you'd have a difficult time believing that he actually thought what he was saying was true. Because faith leads to action, and quite often that means stepping outside of our comfort zone as God calls us to follow Him. And he doesn't call us because He needs us. He calls us because He is pleased to work through us. And as you do, as you step out in faith, it's not just a one-time decision. Okay, I have faith now, and then you forget about it and you move on. Every day and every moment as you follow Him needs to be lived by faith. Even for Jonathan and his armor bearer, as they went over to the Philistines, they were remaining sensitive to how God was going to lead them, to how God was going to work in this situation. And God did continue to guide them. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. The men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, for we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. You see, this wasn't a test that Jonathan was giving to God to see if God was going to be faithful. It was simply as he was doing this, as he was stepping out in faith, he was allowing himself to remain sensitive to how God was going to lead. And you see, God gives him the sign that he was looking for. The Philistines call him over, and again, that leads him to action with the same confidence that God can work in this situation. But you see a shift in how he talks here. There's no more perhaps. There's no more it may be. You know, Jonathan got up, and he went over to the Philistines because he said, I believe that God can work here. And once he saw that sign, he says, the Lord has given them into our hands. At that point, the battle had not started. No swords had been swung, and yet in his mind, the matter was already decided. The outcome was absolutely certain, because God had shown he was going to work. He was going to win this battle. We see in Jonathan that genuine faith leads to action. And just quickly, the third thing that we see here is that where that kind of faith is present, that kind of faith that's based entirely on God, that leads us to stepping out of our comfort zone and following Him, that kind of faith makes way for the power, the glory of God to be displayed. Let me read verses 13 to 15. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Jonathan believed with all of his heart that even if it was him and one other guy, one sword between the two of them, that God could work through them to save Israel. And he was right. As they stepped out in faith, God worked in amazing ways. And to be clear, having faith, stepping out in faith, that doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to work out the way that we expect it to. Doesn't always mean that God is going to work in the way that we think he will. And sometimes in certain situations, we may act in faith, but we'll never see the extent of how God works through that faith. But one thing is true, that when we act in faith, God will work. He always works. Verse 23 kind of hammers this home. It ends off this portion of the story. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Avon. This story of Jonathan's victory, it's full of references to God's actions, what God is doing in the midst of all of this. You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're the ones swinging the swords here, and yet the passage wants to be very clear that God is the one who was acting through them, that he used their faith in incredible ways. You see, God is the basis for our faith, and he walks with us as we step out in faith, and then all the results, all the blessings that come from that are attributed to him. When we live our lives by faith, we bring glory to God as we point people to him. As we're here reading this story so many years later, we're reading here in verse 23, it was not Jonathan, it was the Lord that saved Israel that day. Because genuine faith makes way for the power and the glory of God to be displayed. And now as I come to the end, I just want to return to the verse that I read at the very beginning, Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In this story of Jonathan and his incredible faith, you see a picture of what that means. And you see what it looks like to live with that kind of faith. And Jonathan, really, he's only one of many different examples of this kind of faith. You know, the Bible is full of so many others. You know, if you keep reading in Hebrews 11, and it's a very famous passage, it's often called the Faith Hall of Fame. That's because it's full of person after person after person who are commended for their faith. And we see how God worked through them. The Bible is full of these stories. And yet, as you look at this, it's easy to wonder. You look at Jonathan, you look at the incredible faith that he shows, and you see what God did. It's easy to wonder, like, how can I do that? Like Jonathan seems like a superhero here to be willing to do something like that. You sit and think, I would love to have that kind of faith. I would love to be able to follow God like that, to do something that amazing. And yet, it's so hard. I don't know how to have that kind of faith. At the end of that Faith Hall of Fame, as you look at the beginning of Hebrews 12, you see these words that start to give an answer of how we can have faith. Like this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Those verses give us an answer to how you can have that kind of faith. And we're called to run this race, to live this life with endurance. It says, looking to the great examples that we have of faith. As we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Again, Jonathan, he's just one of many. As you read God's word, you'll see this again and again and again. You'll see people acting in faith, and you'll see how God uses that. And so as you study God's word, as you see these stories of God's faithfulness, let that encourage you. Let that spur you on. Build up your own faith. And yet, even more than any one of those examples, we're told to look to Jesus, who is called the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who endured the cross so that by having faith in him, we could be saved from our sin. That because of him, we could be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sin, and given the hope and the confidence of eternal life with him. So that through him, not on our own, but through him, we can live our lives by faith. And so I want to ask you, do you have that faith? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's where all this starts. Faith in Jesus is a faith that saves, not just today, but for eternity. And the invitation's open to anyone today to surrender your life, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as you do, you find that this kind of faith in Christ, this is not just a saving faith, this is a sustaining faith, where you will find strength for every day, for every decision, for everything God calls you to do. Strength will be found in Jesus Christ. And every day of our lives, in the big moments and the small, need to be lived with that faith in mind. And so I want to ask you, think about your own life. Think about your own situation. Are there areas where God is calling you to step out in faith? Are there areas where you look at it and it seems intimidating and it seems scary? You don't know what's going to happen, how God's going to work. And yet you know that he's calling you to act in faith. And as you think of that, I want you to ask yourself, do you believe, like Jonathan, that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few? Do you truly believe that he is powerful enough to work in your life? That at the end of the day, you need him and nothing more. And then are you willing to act on that? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and see where God may be calling you, where he may be leading you? Because if so, if you're willing to follow him wherever he calls, if you're willing to step out in faith, placing your trust in him, placing your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be amazed. You will be amazed at how he will use you and how he will work through you. Because where that kind of faith is present, God always works. Lord, I thank you so much that we have these examples of faith in Jonathan and all throughout your word. God, we thank you that you are worthy of our trust. God, that you are faithful no matter what, that there is nothing that can hinder you. There's no situation, there's no struggle that is too great for you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this story and we look at the many others like it in your word, God, that we would be encouraged. God, that we would find strength in your word to trust in you, to live by faith. Lord, I pray for each person here, God, that every day would be lived by faith, looking to you, looking to your son. And God, if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, they've never experienced the hope, the joy, and the freedom that comes from placing their trust in you, I pray that today would be that day, God, that you would be working in their hearts even now. They would see their need for you, and they would see the love that you have for them to send your son to die on the cross in their place. And God, I pray that they would find hope and they would find life in you. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All God's promises are yes and amen. Do you believe that this morning? I hope this morning has encouraged you in your faith and challenged you to consider what God is calling you to do. Not everyone's calling you to plant a church, although I hope that God is calling some of the young men in our church to plant churches in the coming days. But whatever it is, I just pray that you would be able to have the faith that, like Jonathan, you would go over and see what God would do, a faith that leads to action. Nathan, thank you for your word this morning. You'll continue to be in our prayers, and we're excited for what God's doing in you and in your family in Baden. And it's a privilege for us as West Highland to be able to partner with you in your work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. God, we pray for Nathan and for Elaine, God, that you'd be, your hand of blessing would be upon them. And that, Lord, you would open doors for the gospel in the town of Baden, and then that church would thrive in that community. And that, Lord, perhaps even one day a church would be planted out of Baden into surrounding communities as well. Lord, help us to consider what our work is to be done here in Hamilton, whether that's sharing the gospel with our neighbor, our coworker, something that requires faith, Lord. We've sung that we believe that your promises are yes and amen. Lord, would you give us the faith now to put that those words and those songs into action this week? Lord, would you give us the faith to do something this week that would allow your glory to be on display? And so, Lord, we give your name all the praise and honor. In Christ's name, amen.